Welcome to Bible Adventures. Help for today, hope for tomorrow.
Jesus is Lord of all. Jesus is Lord of all. No sin is too big, no problem too small. Jesus is Lord of all.
The city of Jericho was located in the land of Canaan, which was God's promised land to the Israelites. It had been built with very strong and wide walls. In such times, any intending invader either had to break down the walls using battering rams, build a great mound of dirt up to the wall to make a ramp to reach the top, or just stay waiting outside in a siege until the people inside were so starving that they surrendered. But Joshua, the leader of the Israelites, didn't have an army trained in any of these methods. While trying to work out a way to attack Jericho, Joshua met an angel sent by God, who gave Joshua a most unusual battle plan.
Now when the people of Israel had crossed over the Jordan, the citizens of Jericho shut up their gates and prepared the city against attack.
I wonder when the Israelites will attack.
Any day now.
Well, we're ready for them. They'll never take Jericho. I ask you, what can they do against walls like ours?
Their army is very large, and that commander of theirs, Joshua, is a pretty good general. But wait a minute. Something's going on. There's activity, and...
Their army's beginning to march out, probably starting the attack. Give the alarm.
The Israelites are coming!
What are they up to, anyway?
They're just marching around the city.
That's a funny way to attack. Hey, listen. There goes the signal for the attack.
No. They're not attacking. They're marching straight on, see?
I've never seen anything like it. They're just marching around the city. And in complete silence.
Oh, except for those trumpets. Well, there they go again.
And now they're heading back to their camp.
Oh, thank goodness.
What are they trying to do? Frighten us into surrender? Now, if so, they're wasting their time.
I'm scared of that God of theirs. Remember what he did to the Egyptian army in the Red Sea?
Yes. Oh, I wish they'd attack. Then we'll see who's stronger. Their God or our stout walls and sharp swords. They're turning back to their camp again.
Why don't you come and fight?
Now, take it easy. Don't you see that's just what they want us to do? Lose our nerve?
And the children of Israel marched around Jericho once every day for 6 days. On the seventh day, they rose at dawn, and Joshua addressed them, saying,
"This day... we will march around the city not once, but 7 times. And at the 7th time, when the priests blow their trumpets, you shall shout all together as loud as you can.
They shall shout all together.
And the Lord shall deliver the city into our hands and all that are in it. But when you come to the house of Rahab, to the house with the scarlet cord bound in the window, you shall in no way harm any people that are in the house. Now with God's help, let us go out and capture Jericho!"
And the army of Israel and the Ark of the Covenant, preceded by 7 priests, marched around Jericho 6 times, and at the 7th time, the priests blew their trumpets. When the people shouted with a great shout, the walls of Jericho fell down flat.
"Now, attack! Attack! The Lord has given us the city! Attack!"
And And the Israelites took the city and utterly destroyed all that was in Jericho. But they spared Rahab and her family, even as had been promised. So the Lord was with Joshua in the battle of Jericho, and his fame spread throughout Canaan.
In the book of Joshua, chapter 6, the Lord gave Joshua his instructions for battle after saying that he'd already given Jericho, its king, and its experienced warriors into Joshua's hands. These words reminded Joshua that this battle really was the Lord's and that it had already been won. All that Joshua and the Israelites had to do was to follow God's instructions, step out in faith, and claim the victory. God had a strange battle plan for Jericho. But after being Moses' assistant for many years, Joshua had learnt firsthand that he wouldn't always understand God's ways. Instead, he chose to obey and watch what happened. Joshua is an excellent example of humility before God. God told Joshua to have the armed men march around the entire city walls once each day for 6 days. The priests were to carry the Ark of the Covenant and blow trumpets, but the soldiers themselves were to stay silent. On the seventh day, the assembly marched around the walls of Jericho 7 times. Joshua told his soldiers that by God's order, every living thing within the city after it fell had to be destroyed, except for Rahab and her family. She'd been promised by Joshua's spies that they would be kept safe when Jericho was defeated. All the articles of silver, gold, bronze, and iron were to go into the Lord's treasury. Joshua's strict obedience to God was the key to his success. At every turn, Joshua did exactly as he was told, and the Israelites prospered under his leadership. An ongoing theme in the Old Testament of the Bible is that when the Jews obeyed God, they did well, but when they disobeyed, the consequences were bad. The same can be typically true for us today too, and we need to heed the warnings that God will deal heavily with those who claim to be his children, but then dishonor and disobey him. There's a vast difference between God's way and the way of humans. In Isaiah chapter 55, the Lord says that his way and thoughts aren't our ways, and that as the heavens are higher than the earth, so his ways and thoughts are higher than ours. We must never belittle or ignore God's purpose or instructions when we don't understand them. Instead, we must have faith that God is who he says he is, and that he will do as he says he'll do. There's an uncompromising relationship between the grace of God and our faith and obedience to him. Hebrews chapter 11 says, "By faith the walls of Jericho fell after the people had marched around them for 7 days." Although their faith had frequently failed in the past, in this instance, the people of Israel believed and trusted God and his promises. As they were saved then by their faith and obedience, so we today are saved by faith and obedience to the Lord Jesus Christ, God's Son. Saving faith motivates us to obey God. We should learn that faith without works of obedience and love is dead. It's not enough to say, "I believe God," and then live in an ungodly manner. Our faith is evidence to others that we truly believe in our almighty and wise God. One of the best parts of being believers in the Lord Jesus and committing our lives to his plan is that when we don't know what to do or know how we should act, God's Holy Spirit will tell us in our minds and hearts what to do. Joshua had the Holy Spirit in his life and was following God's plan for the eventual conquest of the land of Canaan. Why did Joshua keep the agreement made between the spies and Rahab? Would it have mattered to God if she and her family had been killed with the rest of Jericho's people? God keeps his promises, and he expects us to do so too. Yet God also values godly human lives. In Psalm 116 it says, "Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of the saints." God watches and he cares, and he will reward those who diligently seek and serve him. When God first created human beings, he made them last out of all his creation. He also made humans able to communicate directly with him. He gave them the job of being caretakers of his wonderful world. Many people at some point or another in their lives will ask 3 big questions that only humans can ask. 1. Where did I come from? 2. What's the meaning of life and my purpose in it? And 3. What happens when we die? Because people were made in God's likeness in many ways, we have value and rights that animals and plants don't have. Being made in God's image didn't make us identical to God because we don't share all the attributes of God. We aren't all-knowing, all-powerful, or able to be present everywhere. But we have been given a soul, a spirit, and an intellectual ability far ahead of other types and kinds of creation. We've been given the ability to think and reason about abstract things and can communicate not only with one another, but also with God Himself. These mental abilities enable us to compose and appreciate music, analyze and compute complex mathematics, laugh and do many other things that are distinct from the animal kingdom. Could we have evolved from the animals then? There's not the remotest possibility. God gave humans an inbuilt moral compass that instinctively tells each of us what is right from wrong. Adam and Eve were innocent before God until they disobeyed God's command and sinned. After that, they became self-aware of what they'd done and needed a covering for their exposed naked bodies. In Romans chapter 2, the Apostle Paul said that even those who don't know or believe the Scripture have God's laws written on their hearts. It also says that humans have a conscience that will defend or prosecute before God one day, based on their deeds and reverence to God. So, unlike animals, our actions can be morally good, as in when we help others, or they can be morally evil, such as when we gossip, steal, or tell lies to one another. Another thing that we've received from being made in God's likeness is the ability and need to have relationships with others. God's nature is love. He's a social deity who displays himself as a trinity, where one God exists in three persons in perfect fellowship with each other. The three persons are God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. God created people to have relationship with him and with each other. Before their disgraceful fall in the Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve walked in that garden with God himself. But after they sinned, that relationship was damaged, yet not entirely wiped out. By believing in the sacrifice of God's Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, our many sins can be paid for. Jesus, who was actually God in the flesh when he was here on earth, can do this for us because he's the Creator, and only a sinless man would take our place before a righteous God and bear his judgment for sin on behalf of all humans. Only God himself, within himself, could withstand his own perfect and right judgment against sin. When a person accepts Christ's atoning work for themselves, it causes a spiritual transformation within that believer's heart and mind. This is what it means to be born again. Our position, identity, attitudes, and actions all change so that we can now be perfectly approved by God. However, we retain a damaged image of God in our Christian lives because in many ways we still fall short of what God intended for us while living under this world's curse of sin. As a result, our bodies will still die and we can still choose to sin. When the end of time comes, God will destroy the corruption and power of sin and restore his people and creation to perfection. And all believers whose sins were fully paid for by the shed blood of the Creator himself on a Roman cross 2,000 years ago will be made perfect too. Do you trust God with your life? If you've played a role of being a Christian, but you know that you're really not living a life fully surrendered to him, come to Jesus Christ now and repent. Don't delay to do this, for Jesus is coming back soon for those who truly love, obey, and serve him. Romans chapter 10, verse 13 says, "Whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved."
The drama is from the Bible in Living Sound. You've been listening to Bible Adventures, and I hope you'll join me again next time. Jesus.